الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. The world as we know it seems to be in a very difficult situation. I mean, you look north, you look south, you look east, you look west, and everywhere there's problems. And a person doesn't have to look at the international scene. A person doesn't have to look at the national scene. A person doesn't have to look at the societal scene. But it seems that no matter whose house you crack the window open, in every house there's problems. And yes, part of that is life, but it seems increasingly difficult to navigate the very complex society that we live in. You have more and more people who require meds, more and more people who require professional counseling, and even then, we're not really able to remedy so many of the ills in society. And when people sit down trying to think, what can we really do to alleviate many of these problems, oftentimes the idea is trying to start some type of movement, or to try to form some type of organization, or to try to develop some type of methodology. And while institutions are important, and methodologies are important, what is far more important than any of those things, and they do have their role, but what is far more important than any of those things are people, are rijal. You know, one of the, there was this one brother who was having a lot of trouble with his faith, and he got in contact with one of the mashayikh, and he was, you know, talking out some of his issues, so on and so forth. And so much later down the line, he got another, the sheikh got another email from the same person. He said, you know, sheikh, I'm drowning. So he said, can I talk to you sometime? So the sheikh calls him up, and, you know, he was expecting that, okay, now I'm going to have to go through a whole atheist debate, or, you know, try to convince someone from their agnosticism. And interestingly enough, the person was telling him about the, no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yahdi man yasha, he gives hidayah to whomever he wants. He was talking about a family member who had some very equivocal beliefs, you know, sort of this, you know, everything's okay, all the religions are one, very Baha'ite approach to religion. And that's actually not really compatible with mainstream Islam. Because there are fundamental differences. And, you know, that's like saying, so I gave him the example that, or, you know, the person gave him the example that, you know, if you have, you know, a man and a woman, and they have very similar personalities, and they like very similar things, and they could have 95% in, you know, common, but that 1% is different, but it's a fundamental difference. Right? One is a man and one is a woman. And so when you say that, oh, there's so much in common between Christianity and Judaism and Islam, well, yeah, that's true, because that points to the fact that it came from one source, but it doesn't mean that they're the same. I mean, if the fundamental belief of Judaism is not to accept Christ, that's a big problem, right? And if the fundamental problem of Christianity is you don't accept Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's a fundamental problem, then they can't be the same. So he was talking to him, but anyway, the beautiful thing is this brother had become, you know, alhamdulillah, Allah has planted his feet in the deen, and he was actually trying to bring the family member closer to the deen, and, you know, how to convince them, how to bring them closer to the deen. And then he said something which was very beautiful. He said that, you know, the world is thirsty, and what you have, yani what the mashayikh have, is like you just have water. And when I heard this, it really struck me. Because It's so true. We don't understand sometimes how thirsty people are out there who don't have deen. And sometimes people can be thirsty and not even know it. That can happen too. People can be dying and they don't really know it until it's really, really late stage, and sometimes just like cancer, and then it's too late. So that really comes back to the same point, that what the world really needs are rijal, are people, pure people, good people, honest people, like real men. And it's not easy to find. And it's actually one of the same signs of the day of Qiyamah, that, you know, the amana will be lifted. And you don't know who to trust this day and age. Brother can't trust his brother. Father can't trust his son. Literally, it's like that. There's no amana. And then people will say, oh, in such place, there's someone that you can trust. Try to get an oil change. Just get your oil changed. Where do you take your car? And you start, you know, clicking just down the road, this one and this one and this one, and you read the reviews, and every single one will say, oh, no, no, ye kaam nikla le, you know, there's some problem with it. Just an oil change. Forget about anything beyond that. There's no amana. The world needs people that they can look at and that inspire them. The world needs people that they can look up to. The world needs people that drives them to be better than who they are, because they see that this is also possible, that this also lies within the realm of human potential. You know, I remember speaking to someone and say that, and I told them, I believe I told them, it's like, yeah, I don't lie. And people are like, no, come on. They just couldn't think that it's possible that you just don't lie. Everyone lies. Somewhere. But you say, no, really, I mean, we never lie. And it's just, it's so far beyond the pale. I mean, they think that that itself must be a lie. But there's people who don't lie. There's people who are zakir. There are people who are rahibun an dunya. There are people who are zahid. There are people who are abid. There are people who are ashir. There are people who are arif. And it is those type of people that impact other people's hearts. And so, if we start talking about a revival, and revival of humanity, I mean, many people have their hypotheses. And particularly in the people in the West, this is one of the favorites. You know, people say, oh, we need to all get really good degrees and really go high in our careers. And the simple question is, what degree did Rasulullah had? What PhD did he have? I mean, by any account, he wouldn't have had a high school education. He was illiterate. You don't think about it like that, right? A Nabi al-Ummi, we look at it as a sign of honor. But think about it, by today's standards, where if you don't have a college education, you're basically worth nothing. You don't have any value in society. That you're not able to, I mean, what do you have to offer? You don't even, I mean, you're just a high school grad. He wouldn't be elementary school pass. Right? La naktubu wa la nahsibu. We don't write and we don't know mathematics. But he had something. He had something. He was a man. And he turned the world upside down in 23 years. No army, no guard of Caesar, right? No entourage, just a straw mat in the middle of the desert, and no formal education. And he flips the world upside down in 23 years. Because he was pious. He was good. Through and through he was good. And when someone is that good, that's it. Game's over. It's hard to find good people now. It's hard to find pious people right now. Pious people is something that you read about in Hayatul Sahaba or some type of fairy tale. Or being pious is like relinquished to of some hardcore, some other people who live in some faraway land. Who's going to be pious this way? I mean, and what's the point of being pious? That's the point of being pious. Because that's the world, that's what the world needs. They don't need another degree. And we've tried that experiment, right? I mean, you look at the highest institutions of learning all across the United States, and you'll find a Muslim in almost every department. Right? I mean, they're strewn all over the place. And all that ended up happening is those people ended up losing their Islam there and compromising so many aspects of their deen. They didn't bring Islam, they lost their own. That's not what the world needs. That's another orator, another, you know, another position. The world doesn't need beauty. Right? Some, I mean, when so much of the world, they think that every day is a beauty pageant. That's all like people's life has been reduced to, particularly women. Particularly women, where their entire life, they're told that they're supposed to feel empowered. And look, you're working. But really, if you read the script carefully, it seems like you spent 20 years running a beauty pageant. That's it. Trying to, you know, run a compliment up here, or run a compliment up there. That's not what the world needs. Another pretty face. In fact, we don't even need weaponry. We don't need weaponry. You know, one of the people, one of the pious people, they had a dream in which they were being instructed. I don't know, perhaps with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, perhaps that they need to make preparation. You know, and basically in the line of weaponry and these type of things. So they went to one of the mashayikh, and they said that, look, I saw this very clear dream. And he said that what is clear from the dream is, yes, we need to prepare. What is also clear is that that preparation is spiritual. With an army, with a weapon, you can take over a land, but you can't take over a people. You can win a battle, but you're not going to win any hearts. And that's why it is the greatest fallacy when people say that the deen was spread through the sword. By very definition, it can't be spread through the sword. Because if you believe that at gunpoint, then that's not deen. That's nifaq. So you could say nifaq was spread by the sword, but Islam can't be. Islam was spread because there was a people who, when they were there, their eyes were, they said that, come back. Right? Rule us. And when later on they wouldn't give the jizya to other people, they say, why don't you give it to them and you give it to them? He says, you know what those people were like? Their eyes were sunken from their ibadah. There was nur on their face. They weren't like normal human beings, they were like angels. And if you meet an angelic person in your life, you'll know what I'm talking about. They win you over. People will be willing to put their entire life in that person's head. But where do you find people like that? So one travesty is that we have a lack of real men, pious men. And on the other hand, we have a lack of regard for those people wherever they exist. You know, if you have... I don't know much about cars, but if you know some people who are really into it, you know, they take their Civics and they gut them, and then they, you know, soup them up with these supercharged engines, and then they road race and drag race on these strips. And you know, if someone comes in and they show the nitro line running through here, and they say, oh, that's pretty, but I have no idea what that really means. The person who is actually running it, right, and when he can hit 0 to 60 in 4.6, then he knows what that means. And then they get really excited about it. So people who, if you're not really deeply into a field, you don't have any appreciation for advancements in that field. Because you don't have an idea of what the roadblocks were, what the intellectual jumps that were necessary, and the same thing in science, same thing in medicine, same thing in physics, same in any academic field or any field really. If you're not really fully immersed in it, then you don't really know what the value of that is. So if a person comes to town who's great at souping up cars, and he comes, I don't have any value for it, I'm not going to go to him and say, oh, I want to meet you. But the people who know what his value is, they'll come and they'll fly down to meet him. And because so few people are really in the business of trying to become pious, so few people are really in the business of really wanting to be good, we don't really have value for those people who are good. You know, sometimes I would really wonder, why is it that, I mean, I know one very pious person that he goes to work every day. He's so pious. I know him from the inside. I've seen him for so many years. Why doesn't everyone in work just get inspired and become Muslim? He's so good. Because the reason is, they're not looking for what he has. It's the same reason that the Quraysh didn't become Muslim as just seeing Rasulullah. So someone said that, if anyone who saw Rasulullah to the effect, they would have immediately accepted Islam. Said, how could that be? Look at Abu Jahl, didn't he see him? He said, no, he never saw him. Wait, Abu Jahl never saw him. It's a historical fact. He said, no, he never saw him. And he said, what do you mean? He said, he saw Muhammad bin Abdullah. He never saw Rasulullah. If for a moment he looked at him with the eyes of Rasulullah, the story would have been over. And when we ourselves relinquish ourselves or try to take on upon ourselves this enterprise of improving ourselves, and then we start hitting stumbling blocks, and we start having difficulty, and we don't know what the solution is, and we don't know what the next step is, and we're really pulling out our heads, and then we know it's easy to have this mantra of Quran and Sunnah. But what does that mean? I'm trying to kick this bad habit that I have, and you're telling me Quran and Sunnah, what do I do? Like, what does that mean to me practically? You need an interpreter. And that interpreter is a person who's, hindsight is 20/20. And people who've walked that very difficult path in trying to improve themselves, who sort of come back and say, you know what, this is what you need to do. Or you know what, this is what you need to stay away from. If someone comes and tells me that I have a problem with, with looking at bad things on the internet, in the back of my mind, I know there's so many other things I can work on them for 2 years. It's a long, drawn-out process. You know what the real solution is? Get rid of your laptop. Just throw it away. Because as long as it's going to be sitting there, even in your locker locked up, you're going to keep on looking. I mean, you can make all the oaths you want, and you can promise to yourself, but just from experience, you just know, right? 99% of the time, people are just going to fall into the same thing again. If you really want to keep the habit, that's the solution. And so, going through difficulties and being in the company of others who have, also traveled that path, then you just transfer that to the next generation. It's like a baton. It's a relay race. You pick up hikmah from the previous generation, and you say, here, take this. And then they say, here, take this. And then you just take it to the next generation. And that's the whole beauty of Senate. So, if we realize then that there's a impassioned need for people, and good people, and pious people, the question is, what does that mean to be pious? What does that mean to be pious? People who are pious have certain fundamental characteristics. People who are pious, number one, are abid. They are profuse in their worship. They engage to a great degree in worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ritual worship. But there's some fundamental characteristics that separates the pious from the rest of us. The people who are pious, people pray nothing. People even sometimes get up for tahajjud. But there's not that many people who never, ever miss a prayer. So when it comes to the fard things, the thing that really separates the pious from the rest of the people, it's not necessarily that they paid 20 rakats extra, nothing. It's because they never miss the fard. Never. Never. You're taking a board exam? No problem. I'd rather fail my board exam. It's the middle of a corporate meeting, I'd rather lose my job. Meaning salah is more important to them than anything in the world. So on that base level, they're 100%. 100%. And on top of that, then they build. So yes, do they pray nawafil? Yes, they'll pray nawafil. Do they make dhikr? Yes, they'll make dhikr. And do they fast on Mondays and Thursdays? Yes, they'll do that. But they never mess up on the basics. And that's really the mark of separation, more than the fact that they kept, you know, fasting on the ayyam al-bidr, 13th, 14th, and 15th. 100%. You know, you look at the Olympics, and these people who do gymnastics, and then they get these scores, or even these divers when they drive, and the people who are looking and grading them, sometimes there's a very minuscule difference between the one person who gets first place and the person who gets second place, or person who gets no place. And it's because they were perfect in their execution. Meaning the jump, the beginning jump was perfect, everything in the middle was perfect, and then the entry into the water was also perfect. I mean, everything was done with perfection. And that's how these people, the pious people, are with the fara'id. They're perfect. Missing a fard fast? Impossible. And you know, we laugh and think that people don't miss fard fast, but you'll be surprised at how many people who make excuses that, oh, but chikwa exam him. Right? He has an exam today. Oh, it's the MCAT. I won't be able to perform. And people make excuses. Oh, Allah will understand. The second aspect of people who are pious is that they avoid sin. And this is really probably the most important mark of the pious people. That they really avoid any type of sin. Because in the ummah you will find people, and you know, on balance, alhamdulillah, you will even find people who pray five times a day. You will. You know, they're not getting for the hajj, at least, yes, they're praying five times a day. But to find a person who doesn't sin, this is very difficult. This is very difficult. If you take the whole ummah and just put one measure, one simple measure, right, one filter. You know, when we do a whole genome sequencing on cancers, we get something like 4 million variants. And there's too many variants for any of us to really make sense of. So we have to start putting filters to get rid of the things that really don't matter. So in the same way, you're putting filters now. Put the filter of how many people don't have a TV in their home. You just dropped like the whole ummah. You just dropped the whole ummah. I'm not necessarily talking about inherently the TV itself, but everyone knows what's on TV. Everyone knows what's on TV. You know, one thing is that you're walking on the street, you don't have any control over what a young lady is wearing on the street. But you have every control over inviting them into your own house and turning on. So much so that even the newscaster, they spend like 2 hours, 1 hour or whatever before the newscast trying to make her as beautiful as possible so she can keep people's attention. And then even the uncles and aunties, they say, "Hum news dekhe." Right? We're just watching the news. And her beautiful face. Right? Constantly. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you on one side, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِ يَغُدُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ, He's telling you, lower your gaze. And you say, no, it's news, I can watch. Just put one filter. How many people drop out? Put the filter of interest. How many people drop out? Put the filter of music. How many people drop out? I mean, I'm not even talking about, you know, the necessarily many of the major things. And you put the filter of how many people are able to guard their gaze. And I'm not talking about only young men, because that's actually a stereotype. take it up to the 60-year-old uncles sitting in the masjid. And I've had that experience. I've actually been in itikaf and an old uncle. He said, "Mujhe sharam aati hai." He says, "You need to help me, I have a problem." And it's not only men, it's even the women. Dadis, this and that. It's a rampant problem. It's a rampant problem. And this is one thing that really separates the pious, that they avoid sin wholly. And what else? Because not because they're afraid of people, but because they're afraid of Allah. Because I'll tell you, there's many things we don't do, but we don't do it because of our name. Because what will people say about us and says, "I can't do that"? It's not because of Allah. The pious, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. They just avoid any type of sin. The third characteristic that you will find amongst the pious people is they're very particular about the rights of any other human being. That doesn't necessarily mean that they'll be at the hospital every single day. And you have pious people who've done that. Imam Hanifa would visit, you know, the sick, and he would, you know, go to funeral prayers. But one thing that they'll be careful about is messing up with any human beings, taking any of their right. Messing up in a sales transaction. Messing up at work. Lying to someone. Doing some, and oh, about the sin, I'm wanting to simplify it. The simple way to think about how people sin is think about four things. People sin through the heart. People sin through the eyes, by looking what they should not. People sin through the ears. And people sin through their tongue. If you just guard these four things, keep these four windows closed, then a person will be safe from sin. Heart, eyes, tongue, ears, I'm sorry, five, and limbs. So the third thing, the third thing we're talking about is that they're very careful about ever hurting another person, hurting their feelings. You know, our pious mashayikh, they said, marry your daughter to a person of taqwa. Because if he loves her, then he loves her. And if he does not, then at least he'll fear Allah in their regard. At least he'll treat them nice, because he's like, this is Allah's slave. And Muslim, you know, people have this idea that, you know, they can treat their wives whatever, however they want, because, you know, this is a cultural baggage. It's not deen. The deen is al-Muslimu man salim al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadi. That the true Muslim is that other people are safe from their tongue and from their hand. That's a Muslim. And you know, even friends, sometimes when they're sitting with friends, they don't feel safe because they don't know who's going to cut them next. People who are pious, they're always careful that I should not hurt anybody, because they understand that if I hurt my mother, if I hurt my father, if I hurt my brother, if I hurt my neighbor, if I hurt my friend, if I hurt that person who's on the street that I don't know his name, that this will be death for me on the day of the end. It's done. My salah is not going to help me. These people are going to take my hips. These people are going to take my alim degree. Then I'm just going to be a Joe Schmo standing there. I have nothing. I spent 8 years doing alim course. Then I messed up with this person that I didn't like in the first place. That's why I messed up with him in the first place. And now he took all of that on the day of Qiyamah. What do I have? I'm just a normal person now. It's like Superman who's got all his powers taken away. He's just Clark Kent. Right, you're just another Joe Schmo Muslim. And if and people like us, what great things do we have to go to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anyway to begin with? And on top of that, then we're giving away. It's ajeeb. So the pious are careful about hukukul ibad. And then the last characteristic, and this is across the board, that what we see in pious people, all pious people generally, I should say all pious people, and I say that confidently now because there's a verse of Quran to back it up, is that there's an element of sacrifice. piety comes because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَن تَنَالُ الْبِرْ, that you will not achieve piety حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ, until you spend that which you love. You gotta give up something that you really want. You know, like one of my teachers, he's so beloved to his family. He's such a loving father, loving husband. People just want to spend time with him. But at the same time, so many people from all over the world come to them for their own islah. So his wife, she said it, you know, very beautifully. She said that we've made him public property. We've made him public property. And honestly, he probably spends more time on a daily basis or yearly basis with doing the work of the deen that he has with his family. You would see that, I mean, I would see his schedule, that maybe, you know, 9 months out of the year he's traveling and maybe 3 months he's at home with his family. And that's hard to do. To basically vicariously watch your kids grow up. You're never really around, you just know that they're growing up. That's not easy to do. And you just take a step back and think about any pious person you can think of in your life. And you'll see this, that they had to give up something. Whether they gave up wealth, whether they gave up comfort, they gave up their family, they gave up their time, and oftentimes it's all of the above. That's really what sets them apart. That they didn't leave anything for themselves. They said, Ya Allah, it's all for you. Just take me. Just take me. I'm all for you. So, I guess coming now back full circle, if we understand that these characteristics are those of the pious, it is not, if we look at ourselves, it seems impossible that we ever really become pious. Right? I mean, we just look at ourselves, and our life is just a saga of failure. But it is not beyond Allah's giving to make someone pious. Right? That's the fallacy that sometimes people fall into, because they think that, you know, because I'm not working hard enough, I'm not making enough dhikr, I'm not doing enough fikr, I'm not doing enough ibadah, I'm not doing X, Y, and Z, I'll never become pious. Really, if a person prayed for 500 years, that still would not have been enough to make them pious. That still wouldn't. وَمَا يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِي فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. The word, every word of the Quran is very carefully placed. The person who is, doesn't say who had purified himself or his nafs from the greed, that he is from the sex of. وَمَا يُوقَ, whoever is protected from it, meaning someone else is doing the work here. Allah just wants you to give it the college try. Just try. Try every day and keep on trying. You just keep on trying, keep on trying, keep on trying. And then one day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can just open up that door. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just open up. I don't know if I spoke about this last week, but I did speak about it last week, so I won't repeat. But the idea is that we should just keep on trying every single day. I want to be good. And we just, from these things that we talked about, just try to bring those things. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy comes down and things fall into place. And when they do, you really start falling in love with Allah. You're like, yeah, Allah. Because you know He's there. You know that you've been trying for 10 years and it hasn't happened, and then it happens magically. And you're like, wow, thanks. And it feels good. Feels really good. You feel close to Allah. You feel like you have a connection with Allah. And then it builds from there. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst the pious, He makes us amongst the people of taqwa, He makes us amongst those who are so pure in and of themselves. Oh, I'm sorry, I mentioned there's actually 6 points, I didn't go through all of them. That's fine, inshallah, maybe in a subsequent week or some other time we'll talk about the other characteristics. But may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who have a pure heart, such that when people come into their presence, that it becomes a impetus for change in others, and most of all, a premise for our own salvation.